Matthew chapter 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. There's no 32nd chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, just so you'll know. And if you find the 32nd chapter of Matthew, you'll probably find the book of Hesitation. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 51. I want us to think this morning on this subject, the signs of the times. The signs of the times. And they are abundant, and they are around us. And so we are dealing with the Olivet Discourse. We have spent almost 2 years. I don't know if you realize that or not. You've almost spent 2 whole years working through the Gospel of Matthew. And so here we are. We're concluding our time together in the Gospel of Matthew. We're getting to the final words that we have recorded from our Savior as far as long ongoing passages. From here on out, when we get through the 25th chapter, a lot of what we receive from Jesus will just come in statements, until we see Him eventually going to the cross and then resurrecting in the passage. But today, in one of the longest passages that we have, Jesus directly speaking with His disciples, we go to Matthew 24, and we're going to close out the 24th chapter today. And if you haven't been gathered with us, I just want to kind of clue you in. The last 2 weeks we dealt with two sermons entitled The End of the Age. And we looked at the statement and the words of Jesus from verses 1 through 31. And now Jesus is closing out the 24th chapter, and He gives us three major illustrations in the text. And I want to look at those today. So look in Matthew 24 as we look at these illustrations from the text that point our attention to the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing, or find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The signs of the times. Let's pray. Lord, help us. I ask specifically, first of all, for your help as a representative of your kingdom in this text today. I pray, God, for wisdom beyond and above my own to be able to preach a text that is beyond and above me. But Lord, I pray for wisdom. I pray for strength. I pray for forgiveness today, Father, in any way, God, in my heart and life, that there might be a hindrance, Lord, from allowing me, Lord, to be able to stand up here today and speak of this truth and proclaim your name in a righteous way, in an effective way, in a kingdom-advancing way. So help me. And I pray, Father, for us today who listen. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd please allow our hearts to be attentive. Because right now, Lord, the world and all that's within it, the enemy and even our flesh, wars within us to turn our attention away from very urgent times and very real signs that are all around us. So, God, help us to be attentive listeners today and to hear what your Holy Spirit would have to say to us. And I pray from our time together, souls would be saved and lives would be changed and disciples would be made. And I believe you for this, and I ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The signs of the time. You know, we're living in a day where we love to talk about signs. What's coming up? What's this mean? What's this development? You know, this past week, how fitting, you know, this past week, if you've been watching the news channels, the nation of Israel was in the news all week this week, and our president and our nation has officially declared that the capital city of the nation of Israel is now Jerusalem, and he has vowed to move our embassy out of Tel Aviv and into Jerusalem. Now, we can talk later if you want to go buy coffee, and I'll talk to you about it. You buy the coffee, I'll do the talking, and we'll talk about what that might mean. I don't know. I'll just go ahead and preface everything that we might talk about with this statement. I have no idea. So I might not be as captivating to talk to as you think, but I have no idea. But it is interesting. And we're talking about the end times, and as we've talked these last 2 weeks, I think it's really of God that while we're focusing on the first coming of Jesus Christ, we're also thinking about His second coming. And at the time of His first coming, everybody was just going about life. There were turbulent times in the Middle East, and specifically among the people of God, the nation of Israel, at the first coming of Jesus Christ. You must realize that there in Israel and Jerusalem proper, that is the most contested piece of real estate on planet Earth. Three of the largest world religions, if you will, worldviews, are based right there within 20-some acres. You have the Christian belief, and you have the Islamic worldview, and you have the Jews, and they're all saying, this is ours. And so, there's always been struggle in Jerusalem. There's always been 3 days of rage. There have been 3 millennia of rage in Jerusalem. But what does that have to do with now? Jesus' words to us this morning have to do about His second coming. We think about His first coming, which also reminds us that He is coming again. And so let's talk about these three things in the text. There's three illustrations there. The first one is the fig tree. Turn on the back of your bulletin, follow along in your listening guide, and let's think about the fig tree. It's mentioned in verses 32 through 35, and let's think about just a summarizing statement concerning the fig tree from the text. As the fig tree begins to sprout its leaves at the beginning of the growing season, signifying that the time of fruit bearing is near, so too, as the things mentioned in verses 1 through 14 of Matthew 24 continue to occur with greater regularity, we can note that the return of the Lord is near. Believers will depend on these truths, knowing the word of the Lord will not pass away until all is fulfilled. Believers will depend on these truths, knowing that the word of the Lord will not pass away until all is fulfilled. So let's talk about what Jesus says concerning the fig tree in verses 32 through 35. Verse 32, from the fig tree learn its lesson. So Jesus is saying, hey, think about the fig tree, how it grows, what comes when the fig tree begins to sprout its leaf. Look at it. He says, as soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is very near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that He is near and at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So when Jesus is talking about these things, it's my opinion that He's talking about all these things mentioned in verses 1 through 14. Because we believe, at least I'm preaching as if we believe, that Jesus is going to return in rapture, catch away His church before the events of verse 15 happen. And so building up to the rapture of the church, building up to the return of Jesus in the clouds where He catches away His church to Himself, the things that are happening in verses 1 through 14, they have always happened in world history, but they will continue to happen with greater regularity, with more normalcy, if you will, and as they continue to happen in greater regularity, their strength will increase. So go back to the text and look at verses 3 through 14. He says, Jesus answered the disciples when they asked Him, what will the end of the age be like? When's it coming? And Jesus said, see that no one leads you astray in verse 4. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. For this has to take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Again, these things have happened for millennia, but they will continue to happen with greater strength and greater regularity the more closer, if you will, or the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ. Also look in verse 9. Tribulation of the church, it's going to increase. Persecution of the church, that's going to increase. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. When Christianity is not easy to believe, when it costs you to trust in Christ, many will fall away sadly. The Scripture's clear that in the last days, just before the return of Christ, it's not going to be this glorying crescendo of the strength of the church among the nations. It's going to be a trying time for the church. A tough time for the church. Not easy. Full of tribulation. Now, it won't be as in the days of the quote-unquote recognized tribulation. But there will certainly be days of persecution that are coming to the church. And it's going to be a testing time. The people who just hang on to their faith when it's easy, they're going to be tested and many of them are going to fall away. The people who just culturally attach themselves to Christianity, they're going to be tested and they won't be able to stand it. Because what they have and what they think they have is not strong enough to endure the days of great trial. We know them. We know it's true. Probably not in this church, but in other churches. Did you realize there are people who come to church only because their parents and grandparents told them to? Did you know that there are people who come to church only because it's Sunday and this is what we've always done? But as far as knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's non-existent. The type of faith I just mentioned, it won't be able to endure the days of tribulation because the Christ within that's needed to endure those days does not dwell there. He's not there. And so what they know by way of Christianity is only by way of cultural connection or some personal nostalgic affinity. It's not because they truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when the heat turns up, when the dial of the tribulation before the tribulation turns up, we're going to see many fall away. And you'll start hearing reports like this. The church is dead. The church worldwide is dying. No, I wouldn't say she's dying, nor would I say she's dead. We might just be finding out who the church is. For so long, I can't speak of any other denomination. By the way, we're not necessarily a denomination. We're just a Baptist-minded with Baptist-like distinctives that all come together. But if you want to call us a denomination of Southern Baptists, that's about the only one I can speak to intelligibly. But we love to wave the flag that there's 16 million strong, 16 million Southern Baptists on the planet. And it's not for us to begin to cherry pick and judge who really knows Christ and who doesn't. But I think among all major flavors of denominational life out there, we're going to see who the church is and who the church is not when it gets really tough to follow Jesus. And the Scripture teaches us. The Scripture calls us to that. So we got to be mindful. Now listen, so many agricultural-based illustrations in the text. I encourage you, when you walk outside of a building, you are now said to be out of doors. And when you get out of doors and you get in this wonderful creation we have out here, around springtime of next year, and if this is any indicator of what we're going to have in the winter and the spring, sometime around July next year, you're going to begin to see all these dead trees begin to bud. And they're going to begin to bloom. And they're going to just begin to just kind of crack open. And you're going to see these little green things present on all the limbs. Those are called leaves. And those leaves are going to begin to grow. But we love springtime because of the new life it brings. It's signifying something better is coming. Fruit-bearing season is just around the corner. Or new life is spreading forth. And Jesus uses that illustration to help us understand and see that in the last days, as the fig tree begins to bud and spring forth with its new leaves for the new growing season, that's how the end is going to come. Slowly but surely, these things are going to happen. So learn the lesson of the fig tree. When you see the leaves coming, you know the fruit is just around the corner. When you see these things of verses 1 through 14 happening, and you see them with greater regularity, and you see their strength building, and you see turmoil, and you see the persecution of the church increase, and we're going to in days to come. When you see these things, don't be those who get flushed from their faith. Don't be those who are so unsettled that you would rather run to CNN and Fox News and the major four networks to find out what's going on in the Middle East before you went to the Bible and reminded yourself that Jesus told me this was true. Jesus told me this would happen. And we're wrong. If you can tell me what Sean Hannity has said in the last 7 days but couldn't quote a verse out of Matthew 24, we're wrong. We're out of balance. Our King and our Savior and our Lord has told us what would happen. So, when everybody else is losing their minds, let us be those who keep theirs. Because Jesus told us, it's coming. My act of grace in your life in this Word has taught you, this is coming. And I've even told you how to endure it. The lesson of the fig tree. And Jesus reminded us in these verses here. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Listen to the text. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. It fades, but the word of the Lord remains. It endures forever. So when Jesus says something, it will come to pass. Tell me one thing He said that's going to happen. Tell me one thing He said concerning His first arrival that hadn't happened. Now, there's always somebody out there who would love to twist a text or split a hair, but tell me one thing He straightforward literally said was going to happen about His first advent that didn't come to pass. Everything the Lord has said concerning who He is and what's to come has come. And so because He is faithful and been found faithful, and we can bank on His Word, and that His Word endures, we are to hold to this text and be wise and faithful servants until His return. So much for the lesson of the fig tree. Now, look at the second of the three. We are to be mindful of the fig tree, that its blossoming and its blooming is pointing to things to come, but we're also to be mindful of the days of Noah. Notice, if you would, in the text, verses 36 through 44. Verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's a key verse in the text. Look in verse 37. As were the days of Noah. Now, I'm going to help you with this in a minute, but just rhetorically, just throwing it out there, not wanting an answer, you think about it to yourself. If I were to ask you this morning, before you walked into the sanctuary, describe for me the days of Noah. Could you? Some could have. Some of you could have told us with great detail how the days of Noah were and how they planned out and how they were carried out and what was happening in the days of Noah. But if I asked you, describe to me the days of Noah. Now listen, the point I'm trying to make here is not a point about how you would describe in detail the days of Noah. The point I'm making here is a point about biblical literacy. If I were to ask you, describe for me the days of Noah, and some of the only things could come out of your mouth would be bad. Well, that's great. Why? Talk to me about what made them bad. What made them so terrible? Tell me more about the days of Noah. I'm hoping that you'd at least know to go to Genesis chapter 6 and learn more of the days of Noah. So let's talk about the days of Noah. What will they be described like? Well, look at this statement here. As the people of Noah's day paid little attention to the corrupt lives they lived and the purpose of the ark that Noah built, until it was too late, so too will be the nature of people at the time of the return of Christ. Genuine followers of Christ will stay awake and be ready for the promised return of the Son of God. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Genesis chapter 6. First book of the Bible, one of the easiest ones you'll ever find. Go with me to Genesis, the 6th chapter, and look with me in verses 5 through 8. I'm going to describe for you from the Bible the days of Noah. What was so bad about the days of Noah? Why did God fall down in judgment in Noah's day and judge the entire earth, only allowing Noah's family to live? Well, the Scripture tells you. Look in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, this is critical. Listen. God knew, God saw, that every intention of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. This idea of regret, it's not that God made a decision and then all of a sudden said, oops, messed up there. Our God does not make a mistake. He is perfect and righteous in everything He does. So what could that mean? Well, using the hermeneutical principle of interpreting the part with the whole, it has to mean that God is sorrowful about the actions of mankind. There's sorrow in the heart of God because the heart of mankind, with exception of one man and one family, their hearts only think evil continually. So the heart of God is grieved. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am, there it is again, I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So the days of Noah, go back to Matthew 24, Jesus describes them. He helps us in verse 38. Matthew 24, verse 38, in those days, in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now when you read that, your first thought is, well, what's the big deal? Having a good meal and enjoying a beverage with your family and marrying and finding the one you love and starting a life, what's the big deal about that? What's so bad about that, God? Nothing. He's given us all things to enjoy. God's creator of all things. Not a thing wrong with that. Here's the problem. The motive at which these things were pursued. These things were pursued at the departure from the intent of God. These things were pursued and traded in exchange for worship for the Lord. The days of Noah became about me and mine and ours. The days of Noah became about more and more and more. The days of Noah became so corrupt that the Scripture reminds us in Genesis 6 that the only thing that was in the heart of man continually was about themselves. And they were corrupt and they were wicked. There are all types of sexual immorality. And listen to me, we're seeing that. Now, I'm not going to spend the next 30 minutes talking about how we're in the days of Noah, because we are. But I will simply tell you that as we read about the days of Noah in Genesis 6, and we read about the description of those days from Jesus in Matthew 24, we see a lot of similarities. And if you wanted to go a step further and read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 about those days, matter of fact, let's just go there. We got to take time, all right? Go with me to 2 Timothy. Paul's very clear to tell Timothy that in the last days, Timothy, people are going to start acting like this. And I want you to look at it. We've referenced this text before. Let's look at it again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Look at it. This is descriptive of the days of Noah. This is descriptive of our day. And let's just go through the checklist. If you're a Bible writer, a Bible marker, you make notes in your Bible, just go through every single thing I say right here and put a check by the things you've personally seen. Here it is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Why? Look at it, verse 2. People will become lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. These are the days of Noah. And these are the days we live in. Now, someone could smugly say, well, preacher, that stuff's been happening even in the Old Testament. Have you ever seen a day in your life where you've seen the regularity of those things at the height it is today? Have you ever seen a time in your life where we're seeing those things from the text flourish and blossom and bear its fruit like we've seen in our day? I have not. And I think we're going to continue to see the increase. So what are we supposed to do? Now, this is where we need to really hunker in and listen right now. We need to hunker down and listen. So what am I supposed to do? Go dig a hole and live in my little holy huddle and say my four and no more? What am I supposed to do, preacher? What do you want me to do with that? Glad you asked. Because the Scripture gives us clear direction. If you will, I want you to look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you were here this Wednesday night, we referenced this very quickly. I want to look at it and return to it very quickly this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul is talking about the return of the Lord. And these are our instructions in the last days. If you want to be a last day Christian, it's not about building bunkers. If you want to be a last day Christian, it's not about buying non-perishable food items so you can make it. I don't plan to be here. If you want to try to make it, you have at it. I plan to be out of here. And it's called the rapture of the church. So what do I do as I get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ at His rapture? Paul answers that question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. You know why Paul can say that? Because of what you just read in Matthew 24. Jesus told us. You're not darkened. Your head's not in the ground. Your head's not in the sand. You know better. You know this is coming. You know these things are going to happen. So what are we to do? Look in verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's be sober. Wake up. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Those who are living in the last days Christians, they're not making excuses to continue to live like the world. They don't want to look more like the world. They want to look more like Christ. They want to lean into the things of God. They're not bored by the things of God because there's a relationship with Jesus Christ that's stirring those things up in their hearts. There's not a moan and a sigh at who God is and what God has commanded. They desire to lean in. They want more. They hunger. Jesus said it best. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, knowing they will be filled. There's a desire for that. And there are days of weariness. There are days of struggle. There are days when we're ready to throw up our hands and say, you know what, if this is Christianity, I just don't know. And I might, for crying out loud, I'll get there. Some mornings, you know, I might feel a tap on my shoulder and it's Kristen saying, you're going to get up, right? No, I'm sleeping in, but it's Sunday and you're the preacher. I'm human. You're human. We're all human. The majority of my life is summarized by a desire and a hope and a drive and a passion for the things of God. But for crying out loud, even the preacher has tough days and rough days. Everybody does. And we're going to experience that. So I want to be truthful with you. There are times when we have longings for things that the world tells us we have to have. There are times when we have great desire just to cast off all restraint and go about the flow and the way of the world. But we don't do that because we are not people of the darkness. We know better. We're people of the light. We're people of the day. And we continue to live in that light. And we live as people of the day, knowing that the day, capital T, the, capital D, day is coming. And that's the day we live for. We're not living in the lowercase D day. We're waiting on capital B, capital D day of the return of Jesus Christ. And that tempers everything we do. Do you realize the return of Jesus Christ affects everything about your life? There's not a part of your life that Jesus doesn't want to come into and claim lordship over. And this idea of some cultural concept of faith where we keep God on this day, or maybe God in this part compartment of our mind, and then there's a business us. There's a Christian us, then there's a business us. There's a Christian us, then there's a hobby us. There's a Christian us, then there's a husband us. There's a Christian us, and then there's a... You know where I'm going. That's a cultural Christianity that ain't going to make it in the last days. It's not. It's just not. The cost of following Jesus is going to become too much and you ain't going to make it. So how do I know I hang in there? How do I know I can make it? It's lordship. It's Him in us, living through us, lordship. And if Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God being in flesh, if Jesus endured the ridicule of mankind, Jesus endured the lictor's lash, Jesus endured the nails of the cross. Jesus endured the crown of thorns. Jesus endured persecution. And He overcame it all. I'm going to need Him who endured living in me so I can do the same. Or I ain't going to make it. So, knowing Jesus and following Jesus is going to affect every aspect of my life. Not just Sunday morning. Now, don't let me get too sanctimonious on you. That's easy preaching and hard living. You're still going to struggle through sin, and you're still going to struggle with temptation, and you're still going to struggle to do what's right. But keep struggling. Keep pressing. I'm encouraging you this morning. I'm doing what the text says. I want to encourage you today. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth it. It's worth it. Everything you say no to on this side of heaven, you'll be glad you said yes to Him on that side. It's worth it. You can wake up every day and live for Christ and be found faithful until He returns and says, good job, wise servant. So let's talk about the third of the three. The fig tree, the days of Noah, and the wise servant. Look in verses 45 through 51 and we're going to close with this. Verse 45. Jesus asked the question, who then is faithful and wise? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? To give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, now this is going to be descriptive of those who are going to fall away. You listen? It was easy to serve God when it didn't cost anything. But in the last days, this is going to be descriptive of those who fall away. Look at it. The wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed. In good old Southern Christianity, it sounds like this. He ain't coming. He ain't coming. He ain't coming. Now, there's a British play written by Samuel Beckett entitled Waiting for Godot. And Beckett declares that he wasn't writing it concerning God. He said, if I meant to write it about God, I'd put God's name in there. It's just ironic that he says that the key figure of the whole play is named Godot. G-O-D-O-T. But the play is comprised of about two individuals, and they continue to wait day in and day out. Over 5 decades, they continue to wait on Godot. And one of the iconic lines of that play is Godot coming? Nope. Well, let's hang ourselves. We'll hang ourselves tomorrow. We'll hang ourselves tomorrow. He ain't coming. We've been waiting all our life for God to show up. And then He ain't done nothing but bring us depression. And here we are, stuck on the roadside of life, going nowhere. Now listen. Be careful if your Christianity is leaning to that. Be careful. At best, you're backslidden and your faith is weak. At worst, you may not have the Jesus you say you know. Because if you see your faith has left you broken down on the roadside of life, waiting on a never fulfilled promise, you're missing the God that wrote the book. You're missing the God that gave you the promise. God has not abandoned us and left us on the roadside of life. God has not abandoned us and just said, I'll be back when I get there. That's not the nature of God. And if that's truly who He is and truly how He acts, then everything about this book is a lie. And there's a lot of pages in this book you're just going to have to tear out and ignore that are there. Because every promise He gave in the Old Covenant, He did. Every promise He said He'd fulfill in the Old Covenant, He fulfilled. Everything He said He would be in the coming Messiah, He is. Jesus is. So if He promised to do so in the Old, and He did. If He promised to fulfill it in Christ, and He did. And He can be found faithful. Over 3,000 years of activity among His people. Why can't we trust Him in our day? Why can't we believe Him? Why all of a sudden are we going to give up on God and think God's just left us broke down on the roadside of life waiting for an idea and a concept that's never going to arrive? Jesus said in the last days, that'll be where people get. Their hearts will grow cold and they'll give up on the idea of God. And the unwise servant will say this, He ain't coming. And look at what He'll do. He would begin to beat his fellow servant, eat and drink with drunkards, and the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know. Then what will follow in verse 51? Judgment. That master will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now some would read that and say, yep, that's what God does, isn't it? This idea of God, that's what all those biblical writers did. They just wrote all those judgment passages to hold it over your head so you could just live some kind of moral life so government could impose itself on you. And there you are, weak person, leaning on religion. I've heard it and read it. And if some of you are sitting here saying today, oh, that ain't how I feel, praise God. There's a whole segment of the population out there that does. There's a whole generation coming behind us. Most of them do. And one of the reasons why they've given up on God is because they've seen their mamas and daddies do the same. They've seen their mamas and daddies act in ways that said there is no God. Now, out of their mouth, they might continue to say, oh, I believe. But with their actions, they act as if there's no God. They invest their money as if there's no God. They live their life as if there's no God. They go and do things as if there's no God. We've told a whole generation out of our mouth, there is a God, and then live every day as if He's not. So how does it change? How do we fix that? Well, we don't. Part of it, unfortunately, is the reality of the last days we live in. Jesus said these days would come, and they're upon us. So you really believe, preacher, we're in the last days? As sure as you hear my country voice bounce off these walls, we're in them. I really believe we're in them. Do you think He'll come back in our lifetime? No idea. I have no idea. It's just up for me to believe that He is. It's up to me to believe that He's coming in my lifetime. I have no idea when He'll come. It's up to Him. It's up to the Father. He knows. But I've been given clear instructions from a mighty God to be a wise servant until He does. To not lose heart and to not lose faith and to stop living my life as if He's not there. I've been told to stop living my life as if God is just a figment of my imagination. I have been told to stop living my life as if God doesn't care about how I live my life. That's a lie from hell and it will get me in trouble. He's very concerned about what I'm doing while I wait for Him to come back. You know, the boys are getting old enough now where I can kind of leave them at home for a little while. Not long. Not long. But they're getting to that age now where I can say, you know, Kristen will be at work or something, out running or whatever, and I'll say, All right, boys. I got to run over to the church. Here's the rules. No wrestling. Amen. No wrestling. Leave the stove alone. I might give them something like this. Clean up your room. Change your clothes. Put on your shoes when I get home. We're going to basketball practice. You know, certain things I ask them to do, and I tell them, I'll be right back. I'll be right back. And when I get back, you better have yourself together. Amen? Mm-hmm. 9 times out of 10, they listen. If they ever break one of the rules, it's normally the first one. And normally, here's why they break it. They listen to exactly what I asked them to do. They'll go pick their room up. They'll go put their shoes on. They get their jackets on. They get ready to go. And then I take about 2 minutes longer than they thought I should have. And I walk into here. No! Stop it! Let me go! Let me alone! Stop it! I mean, it's just a... it's a montage of crying and screams and laughing. And I walk in and that always means they broke rule number one. Now, I'm not picking on my boys. Maybe I am. But why did they break rule number one? Because they did what they were supposed to do. And then they thought Daddy was taking too long. And then they went to doing what they wanted to do. Now, I got 2 good boys and I love them. But boy, there's a lesson in there, isn't there? And let me just go ahead and finish the metaphor. I'm not God. Although I'm represented as Him in the text, I am not Him, and you better be thankful. Sometimes, as servants of the Lord, we go and do what we know we're supposed to do. And then on tough days, we think God's taking too long. We go for a season in our life, and we go and do what God asks us to do, and then we give up because we think God's taking too long. We obey Him. We trim certain things out of our life, and then we think God's taking too long. And we lose heart, and we start doing our own thing. And any time I've ever done it in my life, that's when I got in trouble. That's when I made a mess. That's when I had a setback spiritually. When I left doing what I was told to do, and I got impatient, and I didn't wait on God. So church, listen to me. We are in last days. The cultural idea of church and Christianity that has no action to it, that is dying. So when you read some little snarky pundit in the Washington Post or the New York Times that says evangelicalism or evangelical church is dying in America, they're right. They're spot on. Church attendance is at an all-time low. People are not coming to the houses of worship the way they used to. And you are to be committed this morning because you woke up to 10 inches of snow on the ground and you still came. Elbow dropped to Satan. Take that. I'm going to God's house. Good for you. Good for you. But I'll tell you this. As the days continue to get closer to the return of Christ, your greatest tribulation of your faith is not going to be 10 inches of snow in your yard. It's going to start costing you to live for Jesus in your workplace. It's going to start costing you to live for the Lord in your homes. It's going to start costing. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to open our eyes, to wake us up, to sober us up. Quit getting drunk off the stuff of the culture. Wake up to the times you're living in and be found faithful when He comes back. Because Daddy's coming. Daddy's coming home. And when Daddy gets home, let Him find His children faithful. Lord, we pray and ask God for Your strength. Help us, Lord. It's tough some days. we look out and about and we see people casting out all restraint. And we compare ourselves to them and we're telling ourselves no when the culture continues to tell itself yes. Do whatever, whenever, however, with whomever. Get all you can all you get, then put the lid on it and poison everybody else. That's the day of the culture we're living in, God. And it, Lord, sometimes it frustrates us, God, because sometimes we're children of the flesh, God. We're tempted to think that we're saying no while everybody else is saying yes. We're not doing what the world's doing so that we could live in a different world with a different address under the lordship of a different master. And God, sometimes it gets difficult. But we ask for you to help us. Help us to know that you're coming. You're not slack concerning your promises. You are going to return. And when you return, may we be those who have heeded the lesson of the fig tree to see that the times, they're blooming, they're blossoming, and eventually they're going to bear their fruit. Help us to see that, Lord, and to know that everything you said that was going to come is coming, and your word will not pass away till all was fulfilled. Your word endures. So may we trust you and believe you. Help us to open our eyes to the days of Noah. That more and more, not everybody, but more and more, we're seeing it. We're seeing the people of 2 Timothy 3. We're seeing these people in our day. We're seeing this in our own families. We're seeing this in our own communities. What used to only happen in the big cities is now coming to the back roads. And we're seeing it everywhere. Father, help us. And may we not be those who become unwise, unfaithful, self-centered servants that refuses to believe the Master's going to come back and starts taking abuse out on everybody else, trying to get ours. No, Lord, help us to remember we're living for a different day, a better day, and a soon coming day. And when that day should come, may we welcome, may our hearts cry, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, may we welcome the return of Christ. So Lord, help us to be prepared for that. Being faithful to you, obeying your commands, keeping your word, being ready and observant of the signs of the times. God, help us. Lord, if there's any here today that does not know you, help them to know that you love them so much that you died for them on the cross. And 3 days after your death, you rose again. And then after your resurrection, you ascended to heaven and promised you would return. Father, I pray if there's any in here today, they don't know without a shadow of a doubt that if you returned this very day, if you returned this afternoon, if you returned this moment, if they don't know in their heart that they're ready for that time, may their hearts be right with you. May their sin be forgiven today. May their souls be saved. And may they spend this day forward for the rest of their lives serving and following you, waiting for the return of Christ or the end of their life to pass from this life to the next. God, may it be. Father, help us today. With our head bowed and our eyes closed.